Thank you for joining us for our Wednesday evening Bible study. I want you to turn with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. I'm doing just a four-part series quickly on Ephesians over four Wednesday nights here in February. So we get in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We're talking about the work of Christ in Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. I was reading a story about the 1965 World Series. There was a man named Lou Johnson who was a star player. In fact, the hero of the 1965 World Series for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He tried for 30 years to recover his championship ring that he lost to drug dealers in 1971. Though he had the game-winning hit for the key match, the key game that won the World Series, he made a series of bad choices concerning drugs and the way that he lived. In fact, he lost his glove. He lost his bat that he played with in the championship series, as well as his ring. The owner of the Los Angeles Dodgers heard several years later that that ring had been found and was going to be auctioned on the internet. The owner of the Dodgers got the ring and paid $3,457 for it before it appeared on the internet for bids, and he gave it back to Lou Johnson. When you think about that, the owner of the Dodgers did more for Lou Johnson in retrieving this ring than Lou Johnson could do for himself. God has done more for us than we'd ever be able to do in all eternity. Notice in verses 7 through 14, Paul begins to enumerate the blessings that we have in Christ. It appears to me the Holy Spirit decided to remind us or to reveal to us more and more about Christ and our salvation. I'm going to tell you, as you read those few verses that I just shared with you, it should cause some excitement as well as a spirit of praise as we think about the salvation God has offered to lost people, which would be us, and then the salvation that He's granted to us who have been born again. So let's begin discovering the blessings that we have as provided by the work of the Savior. First of all, we see the provision of salvation in verse 7. There's the payment of a price in verse 7. He says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." When we think about that word redemption, we are thinking about a release brought about by a payment of a price. The term comes from the background of slavery back in biblical times. A slave was put on an auction block, and then somebody would come by and the auction would begin and a person would pay a price for that slave. It would be the highest bidder who would win that slave. When we think about Christ, with the price of His own blood, purchased us to Himself. And after He bought us, He set us free from the bondage of sin. In Him we have redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1:7. Now the key word is redemption, to deliver by paying a price. Now there are three different Greek words that have been translated for the idea of redemption in the New Testament. The first one is agorazo. It's A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, Greek word that means to purchase. That's the word that describes us going into a store and purchasing groceries. or going to a dealership and buying an automobile or purchasing something online. Slavery was a common place in Paul's day, and we don't talk about purchasing people. That was something that went out with slavery over 100 years ago. But you would commonly go into a marketplace to purchase a slave. There's a second Greek word that means to purchase, exagorazo, exagorazo, which means to purchase out. And when you're talking about that, it's the same word that I just shared with you previously, except it's got a different prefix. It means out. The picture is that you go to the slave market and you made a bid, you purchase a slave, and then you bring that person out of the market. Then there's a third word. Some people just call it lutroo, L-U-T-R-O-O, or apolytrosis, which means to release or set free. So there were times when people of some wealth would come to a slave market. They would be the highest bidder. They would purchase that slave, and then they would set him free. He had no obligation to the buyer. He had been set free to go live on his own. And that's what Christ did for us. He came and lived a sinless life into a world of sin, and he paid the ultimate price for us, and with his own blood shed on our behalf, he set us free from the bondage of sin. We're all under the power of sin, and sin traps us, and sin holds us, rendering us powerless to escape its clutches. Consequently, try as hard as we might, there's no way we can overcome sin by our works or any of our deeds. It's only the power that comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the lower an object goes into a body of water, the more that object experiences pressure. For example, submarines are made so they can go into the great depths of the sea. But they're made in such a way internally and externally they can hold up under the pressure. If you take a vessel that's not reinforced for this kind of pressure, the further it goes down, the more it's just going to break totally to pieces. And I want you to know many people collapse on the outside when a crisis or a trial comes their way because they have not been dependent on the Lord and allowed themselves to be constructed on the inside spiritually to put up with the pressure. I've seen people through 40 years of ministry, and you know, they look like they've been faithful on the outside. At least they've been coming to worship. Don't know what they got out of that in Bible study. But the first crisis that comes their way, their life just goes all to pieces, on the verge of having a nervous breakdown, and then they never go back and walk with the Lord again. The hymn writer wrote it like this. He said, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Not only does he save us, but he also, as we walk with him, he strengthens us on the inside to take the pressures of life that come our way. The second thing I want you to write down that we ought to be thankful for concerning the work of Jesus is the pardon that we receive. Notice the pardon we receive, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness there is talking about the removal of sin, the removal of guilt. It's talking about a pardon for the sinner. One of the results of being redeemed by Jesus is that we're forgiven of our sins and all of our wrongdoings. Sometimes you just have to think about that, meditate on God's word, and just try to absorb that with our little finite minds and realize how important that is in our spiritual life. In fact, the word here, forgiven, means to carry away. It means to send away. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says our sins are carried away, sent away. The debt is paid. I love Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, he says, our sins, our transgressions are removed from us. I don't think I ever go to the beach that I don't have a time when I just stand out there on the shore and look as far as I can over the horizon and remember the scripture that the Lord has buried our sins in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to our account again. The Bible is effective in interpreting itself. That word forgiveness comes from the practice that took place in the Old Testament by the Jews on the Day of the Atonement. Two unblemished goats were selected by the high priest. One was killed, and the slaughtered animal's blood was placed on the altar there at the temple. Then the priest would place his hand on the head of the other unblemished sheep. That was a symbol of laying the sins of all the Jewish people on that lamb. Then that lamb was taken out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And it symbolized that the sins of the people went with that goat, and they were sent away through Jesus' death. Our sins have been released, they've been let go, and we're now free from them. His forgiveness is infinite. Dr. Claude Barlow was a medical missionary in China in the early part of the 20th century. There were people that were getting a disease and dying all around him. I guess it must have been something like our COVID pandemic. He couldn't find a remedy. He got tired of watching people die. So here's what he did. He decided to capture some of this virus, and he boarded a ship to come to America to go back to see his teachers at Johns Hopkins University. Shortly before he got off the ship, he injected himself with the disease from China. By the time he arrived at Johns Hopkins, he was in critical condition. His old professors began to work on this disease, and I want you to know they were able to save his life and send him back to China with the cure for the dreaded disease. And in the process, multitudes of lives were saved. Well, in the midst of our epidemic called sin, Jesus went to the cross. He injected himself with our deadly disease. He committed himself to the Father's care and returned on Easter morning with the cure. We need to praise God that death is no longer our destiny due to sin. Now notice not only the pardon, but notice the portion we receive. He says here in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus is the most generous one you'll ever know. Here it's talking about his unbounded liberality. Not according to man's merit, we get what we deserve. I was reading about Tony Evans one time. He said that he and his wife were on a trip and they had to change planes. He said it was a long ways from the gate where we disembarked to the one where we had to enter the next plane. And he said, we were walking along there with our luggage, and he said, all of a sudden I saw one of those people movers, and he said, well, Mrs. Evans, I believe I'll get on the people mover and walk along that. It'll be so much faster. She said, well, Tony, I am just going to walk on the floor to our destination. So he said, I started going along, and he said, I was so much further ahead of her and not exerting as much energy. And he said, I looked back at Ms. Evans and said, I'm walking in the power of the Spirit here, and you're being left behind. You're walking in the flesh. And he said, it was a pretty long journey. He said, just before I got off the people mover, I could hear my wife's voice saying, Tony, Tony. And he said, of course I was looking back because I was way ahead of her. And I turn, I'm still walking easily on that people mover. And then I notice her voice is coming from up here at the end of my journey. And I thought, how in the world did she get there? I was walking in the Spirit. She was walking in the flesh. Well, what had happened is she had gotten tired and saw one of these airport workers driving through the airport, inside the airport, near the people mover, with a golf cart. She waved him down and said, could I have a ride? And so she made it to her destination before Tony made it to his. I want you to know that he said it was a chilling experience when I saw her up there. And he said, after a bit, I turned around and waved. You know, I'd been waving just to rub it in on her. And he said, she hitched a ride on the cart called Grace. Think about that. And then the preview of God's plan. Verse 8 and 9, God's grace overflowed. The knowledge that he refers to here sees into the heart of things. And you know, we see things, we get to know things as they really are. He uses the word prudence here. Actually, it means discernment, insight, practical wisdom. Wisdom oftentimes talks about intellectual knowledge. Prudence talks about practical understanding. One satisfies the mind and the other, it leads to right conduct. When Jesus saved us, the plan of salvation was revealed to us and it finally made sense. And then he begins revealing to you his plan for you and also for this universe. Did you know that you have more wisdom than many in Congress? That's not really hard to imagine. We got more wisdom than most people in the UN. Do you know why? Because when we got saved, God gave us divine wisdom and divine discernment. Now, why did we get wisdom and discernment? Even children understand that Jesus loves them. But the most mature will never completely unravel what Paul called the mystery of his will. It will remain beyond people's understanding. And all we know is that it was God's good pleasure to set his love on us, make us the objects of his marvelous grace, that even the angels have probably grasped to try to understand the plan that unfolded to save us. So we've been given the saving grace and the love of God. We've been given wisdom and we've been given special discernment. Now notice the purpose of God's overall plan. What is the thing that we know about sin? Sin is destructive. Sin tears everything apart. I like to think of sin as maybe six or eight of us are standing around a mud puddle and we've got all white robes on and somebody comes along and throws a big boulder into the middle of that mud and it splatters on all of us. You know, and that's the way it is with sin. It kind of gets on whatever it's near. It's always destructive. It destroys individuals, destroys homes, destroys marriages, destroys relationships. And Christ brings all things back together again. Look at verse 10. It does not teach that one day we'll all be saved. He's letting us know that one day he will establish a new order and Christ will be acknowledged as the head. God's intent is that Christ shall be head of a regathered, reunited universe. Now listen very carefully. Washington, D.C. cannot restore America. What's going on in Washington right now is destroying everything the founding fathers established for this republic. One thing I've always noticed, Christians are builders. Liberals take over and tear apart. This nation was founded by godly people. And now this nation is being taken over by ungodly people. And they're trying to push their agenda down our throat. They're trying to teach us what to say and to teach us what to think. Our political system has so much corruption. That's just another word for sin. We have a society that's absolutely coming unglued. One day when Jesus returns, he says all things will be reunited under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal. That's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the purpose for the saints in verse 11. You know, it's great to have an inheritance to be remembered in somebody's will, but my dad taught me this. He said, son, you need to work. If you can't afford something, don't buy it. You need to save. And never, ever live for somebody else to give you something or leave an inheritance. You need to be self-sufficient. Depend on God, but be self-sufficient. Paul said that in Christ we've obtained an inheritance. Peter said that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away, and that's reserved in heaven for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God prepared for them that love him. From all eternity, God has had our well-being in mind. The eternal purpose was to bring into existence human beings upon whom he could bestow inexhaustible riches of his grace. That was his purpose. No small part of that counsel of his own will is still in the future as far as we're concerned. But what God has in store for us is beyond anything that we can ever imagine. We find ourselves yearning for it at times with soul longings that are beyond all utterance. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, he said, for I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. In the meantime, we can rest assured that God is taking care of our inheritance. That part of salvation is included in God's will. Now let's look at the proper response of all these blessings God gives us over in verse 12. Notice we've got the pardon, we've got the plan of God, we've got the purpose of God, the prize. We receive nothing less than praise. Our conversion, listen, our conversion causes a joyful commotion in heaven because the salvation of a sinner causes joy in heaven. That brings satisfaction to the Savior. The eternal ages will be far too short to sing his praise, and those anthems will never cease. I'm just amazed at how excited people can get about a ball game. And somebody the other day say, well, we got COVID. Said, so we know where we got it. Said, well, where was that? Going to our grandchildren's ball games. Nobody social distancing there. Well, whose fault is that? Then I don't mention college football much from the pulpit. And I used to, but I can't do it anymore because there are too many of our members. For them, that is a religion. That's more important for them than their walk with Christ. You can't share a little humor because people get so excited and passionate about their favorite sports team. Well, one of these days, when Jesus takes us home, I think he's going to take us down Golden Street. We're going to turn right over on Hallelujah Boulevard. And then we're going by Amen Square. And we're touring heaven up there. And then we'll be ushered up Kingdom Boulevard to the throne of Jesus. And in heaven, there's going to be praise such as we have never known. And it is praise that will never end. Evangelist John Wesley was returning home from a service one night and he was robbed. Well, the thief found out quickly this was a poor preacher boy. What he had was a Bible and some theological papers and sermon notes and just a little bit of change on him. The thief grabbed what he could of the money and started running. And John Wesley said, stop, stop. Said, I've got something else to give you. And the thief was startled. He'd never robbed anybody before. And they said, come back, I got more to give you. And John Wesley said, let me just tell you this. He said, my friend, you may live to regret this kind of life of robbing other people, I just wanted to give you one more thing. And the robber was anticipating. And Wesley said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. The thief sped away. Years later, Wesley was a guest preacher at a church. After the service was over, a very successful, wealthy businessman walked up to Wesley and said, Wesley, I'm the man that robbed you that night. I'm the thief. But he said, because of what you gave me, I am what I am today. Wesley said, no, you're not what you are today because of anything I did. He said, it's because of the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Now listen, folks, we get pretty self-sufficient with all that we have. Our homes, our cars, our clothes, our cash, our investments, the conveniences that we have, the nice worship centers. But I want you to know that we'd be absolutely nothing without the work of Jesus. He created us. And I read the other day, if this body was taken to a crematory and turned to dust, today's rate for us would be $3.97. You can drive a Lexus. You can drive a Cadillac. You can drive a Buick. You can live in the nicest neighborhood. But I want you to remember your net worth. Dead and burned, cremated, $3.97. God is the one who created us, and we trust Him as Savior and Lord. We're born again, and all that we have and the salvation that we enjoy is all the work of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for loving us so much. Even while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to pay the ultimate sacrifice for us. We say that so much, it flows from our lips with too much familiarity. We look forward to the day when you take us home. We look forward also to the rapture. We look forward when you establish your kingdom, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confesses that you are Lord. In the meantime, help us to be bold in sharing the work that Christ did on the cross so more people can become a part of the family of God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Good night.